Well, as you know, it's Thursday for Jesus and the disciples, the day before Jesus will be hung on the cross, which we will see tomorrow night on Good Friday. And as we read from John's Gospel, it is the day in which Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover meal, which is very important because what Jesus is doing here in the upper room with the disciples is he's taking the meaning of Israel's most important feast day, which we read about in our first lesson from Exodus 12. Jesus is taking the meaning of that and he is applying it to himself. Right? And we know that John signaled that to us all the way back in his gospel in chapter 1, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We were told that at the beginning of the gospel. And you know, we talk about that a lot here at Providence, that Passover, all the feast days, but specifically the high feast of the Passover, is really about Jesus. Right? There was always a greater exodus that Israel and all mankind needed, right? A greater enemy than Egypt that needed to be put down. And that is what Jesus comes to do, which is what John tells us in verse 1 of our lesson, that Jesus knew that his hour had come. That's talking about the greater exodus, right? So the exodus out of Egypt finds its fulfillment in what Jesus will do tomorrow night and then on Easter morning. And that's why it's at the Passover meal that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, as you know, John in his gospel doesn't give us the details of the Lord's Supper that the other gospels do. But that's what Jesus is doing this night, right? And the feast of Passover finds its fulfillment in the feast of the Lord's Supper. And we get a picture here in John 13, a summary, if you will, of all that Jesus came from the Father to do. Jesus is very clear, his hour has come. He's come from God, he's going back to God. And he tells us in verse 4, chapter 13, that Jesus, John tells us, that Jesus rises from the supper, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Which is important. That's been a theme of our Lenten series on Thursday nights, that the cross, right, the mission of Jesus, which is his death and resurrection, but specifically the cross, that isn't something that happens to Jesus. Right? Jesus is not a passive agent in that. Right? John is very clear to show us throughout his gospel that Jesus is the one with authority, that it's his authority, even over his own death. Right? He's in charge. This is his plan. And it has been from the beginning, right? And as he says towards the end of our lesson in verses 31 and 32, notice what he calls this hour. It's the hour of his glorification, right? As Jesus willingly goes to the cross for our sake. And as Jesus rises from the supper, he lays aside his garments, which is a great image, as N.T. Wright points out, of the incarnation, right? That the Son of God lays aside the splendor and the glory that he has with his Father in heaven. He lays that aside and he comes, takes on our flesh. And such is the love that God has for his creation, for humanity, that the Word, as John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, that the Word who is with God, the Word who was God, he empties himself and he takes on our human nature. That's what he came to do, right? That's what he does now. Jesus lays aside his garments, right? A picture of laying aside his splendor, glory of being in heaven. And when he does that, in verse 4, why does he do that? He lays aside his garment in order to do what? Well, to serve. Literally. He does that to wash his disciples' feet. And this isn't just Jesus being nice and friendly and just helping out, you know, because they hadn't got around to it. Jesus is showing his disciples and us, this is why God took on our nature. This is why Jesus came from heaven to serve. That's what Jesus is showing them, what he's demonstrating them to them. And, as you can imagine, this is a very strange thing for the disciples to see Jesus doing. And Jesus knows it. I mean, if you look at verses 13 and 14, they all know that this isn't typically how it works, right? A master, a teacher, someone with authority does not wash feet, obviously. Especially not the feet of those who are under him. And again, This is Jesus. This is the disciples' Lord, the Son of the living God. And now he's doing something that, if you're an Israelite, you couldn't even make your slave do. And Peter is the one who reveals, I think, what most of the disciples were probably thinking, and that is, hold on a second, Jesus, you're washing my feet? But that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And maybe Peter thinks this is a test of some sorts, right? Peter's always kind of brash at the beginning, never really understanding what Jesus is talking about. Maybe he thinks that Jesus is waiting for someone to stop him and to remind him that he's the Lord and that you, Jesus, you don't wash feet. Which, if we're honest, that makes sense to me. If I'm the master, I'm not. But if I were, I'm not washing your feet, right? They should be washing my feet. That's how we think. That's how Peter thinks. So when Jesus gets to Peter, he says, never, never will you wash my feet. And I think we can partly understand that. If you're the Son of God, which you are, then why are you washing feet? What are you doing? And it's easy, as we like to do in the Gospels, to shake our heads at the disciples or to shake our heads at Peter for not getting it. But I'm fairly certain that we would not get it either. Because this is an astounding reality that the Lord, the King, the God of heaven and earth, right? First, that he comes in our flesh, that God becomes man. Okay, you hear that? That's kind of mind-altering. Okay, but God takes on flesh to do what? Not to be served? He doesn't come from heaven for others to serve him, but he comes to serve. And he comes to serve those who are far less important than he is. And while that is strange to Peter, that Jesus is doing this, Jesus reveals to him that this is the only way. Right? There is no cleansing, there is no salvation, no life apart from the work and the gift that Christ gives to us. Right? It must be him. That's why God took on our flesh, right? To give us that which we cannot get on our own. So with this foot washing, Jesus is revealing, showing them what it is that he came to do. And it's important that the disciples understand that Jesus is also giving them a pattern that they are to live by as well. And that's kind of the axiom of the Christian faith. What our Lord does, we do, right? If he does something, that's our mission as well. And that's what he's saying in verse 15, that they are also to serve and love one another the way that Jesus has served and loved them. And that's what the new commandment is that Jesus gives in verses 34 and 35. Right? That's where we get Maundy from, right? Maundy Thursday. That comes from the Latin word for commandment. Right? That's what the whole feast, this whole feast, is about, the new commandment that Jesus gives. Now, the commandment to love your neighbor as if he were yourself, that's not new, right? The disciples knew that commandment. The new commandment is that we love one another the way that Christ has loved us, the way that he's demonstrating it here and now by serving his disciples. That is the pattern. That's the way that we are to love one another as well. And to do that, right, we understand that the new commandment to love others as Jesus has loved us. But to do that, we need to think deeply and often about how Christ loved us. Right? If we're supposed to do the same to others, well, how did he love us? What did he do? What did he give up for you? Right? And that is the whole point of Good Friday, tomorrow night, right, when we walk with Jesus to the cross and we see all the powers of this world converge to put the Son of God to death. And then we see Jesus on the cross as he takes on the sin of the entire world, as he is forsaken by his Father, and then he dies. Jesus enters into the all-consuming darkness that is death. And that's the way Christ loved you. He gave himself entirely for you. He took your sin, all of your sin, into his body, and he died for you. And I always find it fascinating that the story of Jesus giving this new commandment to his disciples as he is instituting the Lord's Supper, again, that's what's happening here. John emphasizes different parts of that night. But it always amazes me, the context surrounding Jesus giving this commandment and then creating our most sacred ritual in the Lord's Supper. Because you remember, and this is from Luke's account, But we know that this happened. You remember on Luke's account of this night, that there's an argument that breaks out among the disciples. Do you remember what the disciples are arguing about? Quite hilariously, I think it is hilarious, that it's about which of the disciples is the greatest, right? They're arguing about who is the number one follower of Jesus. Now, we don't know when that happened in context of Jesus washing their feet. It seems unlikely that they would fight about who's the best, right? Comparing stats. I don't even know what that would be. It seems unlikely they would do that right after the Lord served them in such a humble way. But it could have been, because that's what the disciples on this night, that's what they have on their minds, themselves, their own greatness, which includes trying to show everyone else why you, John, or you, Andrew, are really beneath me, right? I'm really above you. That's what they are concerned with. So you got that going on this night. And then, and I think maybe John focuses on this more than the other gospel writers do, because then, not so funny, you have Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. And what amazes me is the fact that that's happening and the distressing effect that it has on Jesus, which we read, that betrayal and the effect it has on Jesus is central to this night and to this meal. That the night before Jesus gave himself on the cross for us, right, he gives his disciples a meal in which they are given his body and his blood in bread and wine. Right? And the Lord's Supper, the crucifixion and the resurrection, it goes hand in hand. Right? Meaning, in a real mysterious way, what Jesus does on the cross is given to us in the Lord's Supper. Right? He gives his body on the cross, his blood is shed on the cross, and then his body and blood are given to us in bread and wine. Right? So this meal that we will celebrate tonight is the tangible physical reality of Christ's love to us. That's what it is. It's the demonstration and the proof that he does in fact love us to the end by giving himself completely for us. Right? Which is why the Lord's Supper is such an important part of our life and our worship. It's a demonstration of the all self-giving love that Jesus has for his disciples. And yet, betrayal is a key theme of this meal and this night. And we know from our Lenten studies in Matthew, it's not just Judas who betrays. Now, he's the worst, and there's no coming back from what Judas does. But it's not just Judas. All the disciples betray. Even Peter denies his Lord three times. And that is who Jesus loves. That is to whom he gives himself completely. Those who are arguing about which of them is the best, and then who abandon their Lord for fear of themselves. Those are the people that Jesus loves to the end. To put it simply, those who do not deserve it. And of course, that's us, right? We are the ones whom Christ has loved, which means we are the sinners for whom he died. As Paul says, Christ died for us when we were sinners. Jesus gives this meal to those who will betray him. And you combine this night with what goes on tomorrow night. Is there any, there's not obviously, but is there any greater display of self-giving love to those who do not deserve it than what Jesus does? And this meal, right? The Lord's Supper is proof of that love. It's participation in the love that Christ has for us. And this meal, the Lord's Supper, is also the strength that we need, the grace that we need to love others the way that Christ has loved us. Because at the table, at the Lord's Supper, we really do receive Christ. It's his body and his blood given to us. All right, so what we read in 1 Corinthians 11, what Paul wrote there, that's not a theological statement. That's a promise. Jesus promises that we are given him in bread and in wine. Now you ask me, how does that work? I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us how that works. What does he say? This is my body, this is my blood. Which means emphasizing the theology of the Lord's Supper as the most important thing is just wrong, because it misses the point. The point isn't to figure out how Jesus is present in the Eucharist. Right? How would that change things? Does the gift given to us in the Lord's Supper, does that change or lessen depending on what you think is going on in the Lord's Supper? No, of course not. The gift of Christ that is given to us in the Eucharist is not determined by what I think is going on, right? And we know that's not the point. The point is that we are given Christ. Jesus gives us himself. That's why he instituted this meal, because he is what we need, not something else. He's the gift. His body, his blood given, that's what you need more than anything. And again, Jesus is giving us a pattern. He is showing us how to love one another the way that he has loved us. So, like when we pray, which we'll pray in a few minutes, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are praying that our forgiveness that we receive is in proportion to the forgiveness that we give. So too, at the Lord's table, when we receive Jesus in bread and wine, we are taking on that sacred responsibility to love one another the way that he has loved us. That's what we are agreeing to sacrifice ourselves and what we have and what we want for the good of someone else. So the Lord's Supper, the meal that Jesus institutes this night, it is a gift, but it's also our mission. It's our mission to fulfill the true mark of the church, which is to love the way that we have been loved. As Jesus says in verse 35, this is how the world will know that we belong to him. If we have not the correct theology is important, that's not the mark. It's if we have this kind of self-giving love for one another. That is the mark of the church, which means it is completely incompatible to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper and then turn around and withhold that love and forgiveness from others. Right, and to live for self and for what we can get out of people. Right? The point of the gift that Christ gives, the point, the life that you have in him, is to live it out. It's not to hoard it. It's not to take it individually and just for you. The love that you are given is meant to spill out, to be lived out for others. And the mission is to love others the way that you have been loved. And that's not some abstract, you know, good feelings for humanity in general. No, you are given so many opportunities to do this each day. Small things, everyday things, ordinary things, beginning with your family and your spouse, right? To put her and her well-being before your own. Right? To sacrifice what you want or what you like for his sake. That is what orients our entire life, the gift that we have been given, we then show to others. And that goes for all of our relationships. To think more highly of others than you do yourself. To seek their advancement over your own good. And to do that, right? Or you do that because that's what the Son of God did for you. Right? He, the Lord Jesus, considered you and your need for forgiveness and your need for new life. He put that need over his own need to not die the most miserable death ever. Right? Jesus prioritized you over himself, and he's God. Right? That's the pattern that we follow, and that is the life that we joyfully accept, right? One of denying self and seeking to love and to serve others, because that's what's happened with you. That's what's been given to you. And so, we will see tomorrow night in more detail the lengths that Jesus went so that you might have life, what he went through, that you might be cleansed, that you might be given what you need most. And that's what we keep in our minds as we serve and love those that God has placed around us. And may Christ grant us the strength to do that. Let us pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your love and kindness to us. We thank you for the love of Christ that is on such a grand display, God, this night in this meal, and what he will do this weekend on the cross and in the resurrection. God, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for the life that you have given in your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, through your Spirit, that you grant us the strength and the discipline, God, the desire to love others the way that we have been loved, God, that we might show the love of Christ to the world through the way that we love. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.